Hebrews 5, verse 11 says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles or the first principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word or the teaching of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word and for the inspiration of the scriptures and the life and the power and the victory and the light that we have in your word. Lord, speak to us. Help us locate ourselves. Help us see ourselves through your eyes. See you through your eyes. See you as you really are. See us as we really are and see what you provide. See the solution you've made for us, Lord. In this new series, we just dedicate this time to you and pray that there would be an enlarging of our hearts, of our spirits, and of the fruit that you bear through us as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's clear from this teaching, this portion of Scripture, that the writer of Hebrews was concerned about the condition of the church that he's writing to. They clearly were not baby Christians, but they were not bearing the kind of fruit that he expected. You know, the teachings of Christ, the gospel, when we understand them, as we continue to get rooted in them and we build our lives on them, there should be growth. There should be growth in our lives. There should be growth in the fruit we bear. We should be looking more and more like Jesus and bearing fruit. And he's looking at the folks that he's writing to here, and he's seeing that there's complacency. He's seeing that there's what he calls a dullness of hearing, which suggests that you hear something over and over and over and you begin to just not really understand the meat of it or the life that's in it. And so he says we should press on to maturity, but we need to lay a foundation. There's no substitute for these first principles, for these elementary teachings. It's a foundation. You know, if you think about a tree, for instance, a plant's never even any stronger or healthier or more stable above than it is below. A tree can't really outgrow its roots. A plant can't outgrow its roots. Many of you are gardeners and you've set out plants this spring and they're beginning to flourish. You know, if you leave a potted plant that you get it at the plant store at Walmart, wherever you get them, if you leave them in that little bitty pot, they're going to get root bound, aren't they? And they're going to begin to be real skinny, and they're not going to be able to grow because their roots are limited. The foundation is not continuing to expand. So we take them out of those little pots, don't we? And we put them in some soil where they can continue to grow. And here's the thing. We don't see the roots. We just see what's growing above. But those roots have to continue to work and grow and expand. And so our foundational teachings, we're going to look at these in the next several weeks, repentance and faith and baptism, all these things that are foundational, you never get to the place where you don't need those, where you're not drawing from those. They may not be visible, may not be something we're talking about all the time anymore, but if we've got them in our foundation and our roots are in them, it continues to help us. And it's my suspicion that you're just like me. Some of these things we don't know as much about as we think we do. And I think as we open the Word and we dig in, we're going to say, wow, I'm learning some things, for instance, today about repentance that I never saw before, and it's going to bless us. It's going to help us. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And so the truth is powerful. Another thought about it. You know, we all send our kids to school, or maybe some of us are homeschoolers, but we know the importance of the alphabet, ABCs. Learning foundational, rudimentary, you know, what's the three R's? Reading, writing, and the road to Richmond. I've learned here in Virginia. It's reading, writing, the road to Richmond. But, you know, And you have to learn alphabet, don't you? You have to learn the ABCs so you can begin to put those letters together and master or at least become competent in a language. Because you can't really grow in relationships. You can't hold down a job if you can't communicate. We can't really function without that. And it's not like you say, okay, I learned my alphabet. I learned my ABCs. So that has there's I don't deal with that anymore. No, now you go into all kinds of expanding and growing and fruitfulness, and you never lose that. You only build with it and build on it. Does that make sense? I read somewhere recently, just in the last couple weeks, you may have seen it, about a Latino lady somewhere in the States. I don't remember. I don't think it was Virginia, but she was 26, 27 years old, and she got in trouble toward the end of the school year. She had enrolled in a high school there where she lived. She actually was an illegal immigrant, not a legal citizen yet, and didn't speak good English, and somehow she got falsified documents to look like an 18-year-old or 17-year-old girl and got into high school for the sole purpose that she knew she would never be able to be successful and make it here in the States without mastering the English language. And they said to her, she was a model student, that she really was trying, really was studying, and she was learning and doing great. And I think most of the teachers and even the people at the school didn't want to see her punished, but she broke some laws by falsifying it. So I don't know what's happened there. But I just thought, wow, look at the example of how passionate she was about the elementary teachings, about learning to read and stuff. If we have that same passion for the things of God, and especially these subjects we're about to look into over the next several weeks, I'm going to encourage you to take kind of the mindset of that Latino lady and say, I want to master these things. I want to learn everything that God could possibly teach me about these things so that I can benefit from them and I can be the fruitful, free, flourishing believer that God intends me to be. You believe that God wants you to be fruitful, free, flourishing in Christ? Okay, let's try it again. Do you believe that God wants you to be fruitful and flourishing in Christ? Amen? He does. He does. And these things are going to help us if we get a hold of this and we are serious about this and the Holy Spirit reveals more to us about that. So that the first three verses there in chapter 6 of Hebrews that we just read, I'm going to read again here. It's on the screen. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I have put those in kind of an order there where you can see that there are actually three sets of two doctrines, teachings. Doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching. So the teaching about repentance and about faith is the first pair. Teachings about baptism and the laying on of hands is the second pair. Teaching about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment is the third pair. They go together. The first two have to do with our personal relationship. It's like between me and God, getting right with God and learning to walk with God, learning how to live in a relationship with God through repentance and faith, initially and then ongoing. That's between me and God. Baptism and laying on of hands are kind of initiatory rites, but they're things you can't do by yourself. Where do they happen? They happen in the church, don't they? These things happen in the body of Christ. And so what begins with a just personal between me and the Lord begins to find its expression through learning how to get involved with the body of Christ. And that's what a big part of what baptism and laying on of hands, and we'll unpack that in weeks to come. And then finally, end times, resurrection of the dead, which we've talked quite a bit about recently. We won't take as much time with that, but eternal judgment. What is that? What's it look like? It's important to understand what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And I'm not sure we all grasp that completely. Well, our works are going to be judged. Well, how's that going to be? How's God going to judge the works of people? And are believers going to be judged the same way unbelievers are judged? All those kind of questions we'll deal with in proper time and season. So this morning, we're looking at the first one there, repentance. Repentance from dead works. Repentance. And I'm going to invite you to flip back to Mark chapter 1 for the main texts we're going to use as we look at this, the subject of repentance. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. I've got it on the slide as well here. Powerful verse that shows us the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. After John the Baptist was taken into custody and Jesus is coming into his public ministry, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The pair of doctrines that we're looking at first is repentance and faith towards God from Hebrews 6:1. Repentance and faith. Jesus says, repent and believe. The first thing I want to draw from this text is repentance is good news. not bad news. Now, it says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Do you understand that the word gospel literally means good news? And so this is like happy tidings, wonderful news. Now, usually, I mean, everybody likes good news, right? Don't we? We look forward to good news. So you when the phone rings, you're hoping it's good news. And if it's bad news, you might not even want to answer it. It's kind of, you know, we avoid bad news. We avoid stuff that doesn't seem to be in our best interest. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, he's preaching glad tidings. He's preaching good news. And do y'all remember the song that the angels sang when Jesus was born? Glory to God, you know, in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, you know. And it talks about I bring you good news. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Remember that? That's the angels, I believe, announcing to the shepherds, I bring you good news, great news of great joy, which shall be for all people. The gospel is good news. And so when we see this word repent, we need to have it in the context. This is glorious good news. Now, you're like me, and that's not the connotation in your brain, probably, you've had associated with this word repent. I can only completely speak for me, but when I think of the word repent through my history, through my years, I would think more of a bony finger saying, shame on you, you need to repent. And it's like shame, it's like harsh, it's like angry, it's like mean. But here we see Jesus coming on the scene, preaching glad tidings and good news. And the first word of the first imperative, an imperative is a command. He's proclaiming good news. He's proclaiming that God's kingdom has come. You've been longing for it. I'm bringing the very rule and reign and blessings of God. In me is the kingdom, and it's here, and you can participate. You can enter into God's kingdom. Glorious news. Repent and believe this good news, he says. Repentance can't be properly understood unless it's in the context of good news. But religion makes repent a four-letter word. It makes it something that we don't want to talk about. It's for the bad people. But repentance is a blessing, both initially for people who come into the Lord, and then as believers for the rest of our life. The freedom, the ability, the grace to repent, as we're going to understand, I think you'll understand better, is a wonderful blessing. It is a beautiful thing. And I want, if anything else happens today, I want us to go away from thinking the gift of repentance is a beautiful, precious thing. It's like the first ripened fruit of the gospel. It's the first gift of the gospel, is this ability to respond and return to God, to come home to Him. He wants us to come home. He's made a way for us to come home, and now He's saying, come home. Turn around, come back to me. The way's open. I'm not counting your sins against you. I'm not looking for reasons to exclude you. I'm calling you home to me. That's good news. For prodigals who are far off and have come to their senses and realize I need God, he says the way is open and it's full with peace and joy. My heart is open to you. That's glorious good news. We couldn't repent if God's heart was not open to us. So he tells us to repent because he wants us to be with him. He wants us to understand his love for us. Okay, repentance is good news, not bad news. Secondly, repentance is the first command of the gospel, which I just alluded to. It's interesting that not only did Jesus begin his gospel preaching with this word, repent, but the apostles did as well. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Holy Spirit's fallen and God's moving. People are under conviction. And Peter stands up and preaches, tells what's happening, explains what's happened, talks about the resurrection of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then when it comes time for the imperative, in other words, what do people who realize their need, how should they respond? What is the action expected of them? The imperative comes. Repent, Peter said. And Acts 2:30, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, this promise is for you, for your children, for all of them. So Peter begins with repent. His first imperative is repent. So that is the first, in any time in our life that we need to recover, we need to return, we need restoration in our relationship with God. Whether it's for the first time, you've never really walked with God and you're meeting him now, repent is that first word for that. But for those of us who struggle, and I would suggest probably every single day of our life as Christians, we benefit from the essence of repentance, even if the name's not being used, even if I'm not thinking of the term. As we'll see, repentance is this ability to respond to something, to someone we've not been responding to, in a level, in a layer, at a place where we've not been responding. And every problem you have in your life, God's got a solution for. God is the solution, by the way. He is the solution, but we don't see it. We can repent. Repentance happens is when the light comes on and we can begin to see. And stuff that didn't make sense before begins to make sense. Something that's been eating me up and I didn't know what it was. Now I see what it is. I see what the issue is. Are y'all with me? And repent, that's what repentance is. It's the light to see that. Repentance is the first imperative of the gospel. It's also could be called the gift of spiritual light. The gift of spiritual sight. It's an eye-opening experience. Anytime anyone in the Bible is ever capable, ever being able to repent, it's because light has come. It's not just because someone has barked at them. If they've truly repented, if they truly returned to the Lord, if we've truly become reconciled in a new measure to the Lord, it's because something has happened and spiritual understanding has come. You can't repent if you don't see what's going on. You can't turn if you don't know you're going in the wrong direction. Are you with me? Luke 10:19 says this. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember that? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's the problem. We often don't realize that we're lost. If you don't realize you're lost, if we don't realize we're, for instance, in the dark, we think darkness is light. They've traded darkness for light, the Bible talks about. If we don't realize we're lost, we're not expecting to be found. We're not looking for someone to find us. Isn't it so? I remember, when our children were little, and if you've got little ones, you had this experience. Maybe as grandparents, you're having this experience too. So you're at Walmart, and you're trying to keep up with two or three kids or whatever, and herding cats, And the three-year-old boy, for instance, or whoever, but he's just, his whole life is about getting away from mama. He's like wanting to show his independence. And finally, he gets free and there he goes. And boy, he's around one corner. He's in heaven, he thinks. He's happy, 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 happy. And then a few minutes pass, he's going to go back. He hadn't seen mom for a little bit. Well, she's probably looking for him. I'm scared to death, probably. She may, But he goes around, he looks up and down one aisle, and all of a sudden his heart begins to beat. He goes and looks at another, and all of a sudden, it's not so fun anymore. Why? Because his eyes have been opened to see he's lost. Now he's lost and he's not in control. He thought he was in control. He thought he knew what was going on. All of a sudden he realized he's out of his depth. He's somewhere he shouldn't have been. He's somewhere he can't get out of on his own, and he realizes there's danger. He's in a dangerous place. This is not a good place. Before, he was fleeing into that and didn't even know it. Repentance happens when God turns the light on and lets us see. Maybe for the first time, we've never known the Lord, and now we're coming to Him. Or as believers, letting us see something in our life that we haven't been seeing. There's something we're blind to, and we think we're in the light. And then God shows us that all of a sudden, something that's been crippling us, and we didn't even know it. Or maybe we knew something was crippling us. Something's getting my goat. Something ain't right. Something ain't working in me, in my spirituality, in my walk with Jesus. Why am I having no joy? Why is that? Why am I always down? Why am I? So, okay. Probably need some repentance. What does that mean? You need some light. Lord, show me. Help me see. Open my eyes, Lord, to see what's going on. Look at this. This verse here from Acts 26:18. You don't have to look it up because it's there on the board. He said he was sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Sent to open their eyes. It all begins, first off, the relationship with Jesus all begins with an eye-opening, spiritual eye-opening, heart eye-opening experience. So you begin to see life, you begin to see spirituality, you begin to see yourself as you really are in God's sight. And trust me, that's the only opinion that matters, is God's opinion, not the world's opinion, not the people around us opinion, God's opinion. Grace does not become tangible. God's help, all that Christ did on the cross for you and me, does not become tangible. It does not become experiential in us until we see our need for it. That's real. Well, everything Jesus did on the cross has already been done. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. But I may be experiencing very little of it because I don't see my need for it. And part of the struggle is this continual of us resisting the Holy Spirit bringing us into a deeper humility and a deeper awareness of our need. Because we keep trying to portray ourselves as stronger than we are, portray ourselves as more in control, portray ourselves as having it all under control. And Jesus is waiting for us to acknowledge our need. And it takes light. It takes light from the Holy Spirit. And that is a beautiful gift. And that's when repentance happens. So repentance happens on the shirt tail or the coattails of glorious light, insight that God gives. The battle is for spiritual sight, friends. The battle in your life as a believer right now, let me tell you, the battle is for spiritual sight. And the world around us is preaching a whole different reality. It's preaching a total different solution than what God's preaching to us. And we're under that 24/7. The Bible says that Satan is the spirit of the power of the air who's working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit of the power of the air. He's just in the atmosphere of this world giving false solutions to people and giving us vain false hopes about what life change is and what will make you matter, what will make you important, what will make you valuable, what will make you beautiful, what will make you successful. And all the while, the gospel is the real truth, but we don't see our need until God opens our eyes. So it's a gift that we should long for. We should cry out for the grace to see and the grace to repent. Jesus' offer to set us free doesn't make any sense until we see our need. Now I'm going to read John chapter 8, a couple of verses, and I'm going to invite you to look at this because there's two or three verses here we're going to look at as we think about this just a little bit more, this gift of sight, this importance to have our eyes open. In John 8, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" And here's this famous verse I quoted just a few minutes ago. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It'll bring freedom. The truth of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, it's not the truth that sets you free, it's the truth that you know that sets you free. The truth obviously can set us free, but it's knowing it, it's coming to see it and understand it, and see it in the light of God, having our spiritual eyes open, and the truth sets us free. Now watch this. Watch how these people respond to him after saying that. Verse 33, they answered and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" What's happening there? These people are resisting the very idea that they're in bondage somehow. They think they're doing pretty good, and they're resisting Jesus in levels and they don't even know it, see? And that's what's true of us. Did you know every one of you, every one of us, let me put, because I'm right in the middle, to some place, some degree, hopefully it's unknown to you at this moment, but sadly it's probably not for a lot of us. In some place, you are openly resisting Jesus, what you know to be his will. Now I'm hoping that you're walking in repentance today and you can consciously and obediently say, and honestly say, "As far as I know, Pastor, there's nothing that I have contention between me and Jesus. As far as I know, not perfectly, but as far as I know, there's no major conflict between me and Jesus right now. There's not something I know I'm willfully doing contrary to his will that I'm refusing to turn over to him." Hope that describes you, that you can say that. But for many of us, maybe a majority of us, that may not be true. I can honestly say, even as a pastor, there are those seasons where there's something God's kind of dealing with me about, or there's an issue in my life I know is not pleasing God, and maybe I'm trying in my own way to get a solution there. I'm trying to break free in an area. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a way of responding to someone or to a situation. And I realize that's not pleasing Jesus. And I realize it's not right, but for whatever reasons, I'm not getting victory there. I just keep acting that way over and over. Maybe it's the way you're treating your kids or your spouse, and you realize after months and months, maybe years, I'm just still acting that way. That's not Jesus. Why is that happening? Why don't I change? Because you're not getting the light. You're not responding to the light you need. You're not letting Jesus, not letting his word examine you deeply enough to expose the real issue. He says, "You shall know the truth and the truth." And they say, we're not slaves. What are you talking about? And then he says, look what he says next. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Think of slave in terms of servant here. Everyone who sins is a servant of sin. He says, if you've got sin going on in your life, known sin, that should show you something. He's talking to these Jews who are not born again yet. He says, if you've got sinful patterns showing up in your life, where does that sin come from? It comes from a nature. It comes from who you are. Sin is fruit. Sin is fruit of a nature. You understand that, right? Okay, if I come up to a tree and it's got apples on it, it's not a leap of faith to say, that's an apple tree. Now, that apple tree can say, well, I'm only producing two or three of these apples. So don't go to call me an apple tree. I mean, there's almost no apples on me. So don't be judging me. No, sin comes from a nature. And every one of us has sinned, which shows us that we, by nature, before Jesus changes, by nature, we're sinners. We're sinners from birth. You understand? And we need to be set free from that power of sin in our life. Amen? And Jesus says, you know the truth. The truth will set you free. I can set you free, but you've got to see it. And you've got to call it what it is. You've got to acknowledge it. What we want to do is we want to maybe get a little bit of victory in some of the worst, ugliest, outward stuff that people see, kind of get a handle on that, and then there's all this other stuff we just don't even deal with. And so we go on without a testimony, we go on without joy, we go on without fruit, much fruit at least, not changing, not growing. And that's not God's plan. That's what where repentance comes in, is glorious good news. Glorious good news. Next, number four. Repentance deals with behavior and worship. Repentance deals with behavior and worship. Notice in the text there on the slide, it says to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So it's not just turning from darkness to light, it's turning from a dominion. Let me explain that. Darkness to light is like seeing what's going on. So it's one thing to have conviction of sin. It's one thing to see things in my life that I know are disobedience, that I know are wrong, I know that aren't right. I know I shouldn't be doing this. Okay, that's, you're seeing sin. But it's another thing to see the root that's underneath there and see, okay, what's driving that? Where is it coming from? And many times what we do, we flail at the fruit and we do nothing to the root. So I'm getting angry and I'm sorry, please forgive me for being angry. And I acknowledge the anger as the anger comes out. Anger, 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 anger. And I go on years and years and years and years still in anger. I'm acknowledging the fruit, but I'm doing nothing to learn out. What is that coming out of? There's something in me that's thinking wrong, believing wrong, that's still avoiding the truth, that's avoiding Jesus in the very center of my being. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's jealousy, maybe whatever it is. There's something in there, you see? Maybe it's self-pity and you just go around, you're just always, woe is me, your whole life you've lived in self-pity. And you don't realize, there's something you're believing in there that's unworthy of God. There's an idea about God that's wrong. There's an idea about what will please God that's wrong. And anything that we're believing or thinking that's wrong, we want it exposed. Don't you want it exposed? I want it exposed. Because when the light comes, when Jesus comes and says, this is what it is, this is what we're looking at, all of a sudden, you see what you didn't see. And that thing you've been tripping over in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, you can move it out of the way. Oh, there's a toy in the middle of the hallway I'm tripping over on the way to the bathroom every night. Well, let's deal with it. And all of a sudden, every night thereafter, you get up and you're not tripping because there's something down in there that light came on, spiritual light came on, and you see it. You can't deal with stuff you don't see. Repentance is about seeing so you can address, so you can deal, so you can turn away, so you can remove. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful gift of God. And I don't think we realize it. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of the Ten Commandments can you bring to mind? Somebody just tell, give me an example of one of the Ten Commandments. Somebody.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul.
That's the summary of them. That's the summary of the, that's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. Love God. But the actual Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Anybody?
Kill.
Shall not kill. What else?
Steal.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, yeah. Thou shalt not lie. Honor your father and mother, right? All these things. You know what? We've named these ones we're talking about are the fruit. These are the outward things. And they're sins. If that's happening in my life, if I'm lying, then something's wrong. But let me tell you, usually lying is not your real problem. There's something in there that you're lying for. There's something you're hoping to get. There's something you want to protect. And you're telling lies to protect that or to get something you want. Something that you love more than you love God. You know what? Nobody mentioned the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make idols. Don't create ideologies and ideas about God that aren't worthy of Him. Creating your own spirituality. Creating your own religion. You know? He says, you're not using the Lord's name in vain. Don't speak of God flippantly. Don't say you're something when you're not. Don't pretend you are pray when you don't pray. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Those are all worship. It's all about worship. At the bottom of it all is a worship issue, a worship problem. Think of this. Adam and Eve. They're living in a perfect garden, perfect world, perfect bodies, perfect spouses, sinless, no sin in them, no sin nature. We're born with sin nature always tugging at us. They didn't have a sin nature in them tugging at them. They were born in complete innocence. Completely, if you will, neutral. They were not tugged towards sin. Like, we're not born neutral. We're born already preferring sin. Think about this. Does a baby, does your babies, when they start acquiring language, do they learn the word yours or mine first? They learn mine way before they ever say yours. Are you with me? It's all about them. Self-centered. That self-centered is heart that's turned inward. That's what sin does. So Adam and Eve didn't have that. But the serpent comes and begins to tempt them. It says, did God say don't eat from this particular tree? You know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, yeah. In the day that you eat it, you'll certainly die, you know. And Satan says, oh, you won't die. So he begins to call God a liar, basically, right? And he says, but God knows that the day you eat of that, you'll actually begin to be more like Him. You'll begin to have some control in your life. You'll begin to determine what's right for you, what fits for you. You'll be in charge. And God doesn't want you in charge, because if you're in charge, you'll be free. But He's keeping you in servitude. And they didn't disobey outwardly the commandment, thou shalt not eat of that tree. They didn't touch that until they believed something down inside. Something inside they wanted more than the heart of God. So, and what happened? Suddenly, something began to sit on the throne of life. You realize our hearts are a throne. Every one of us, every one of you. You have a supreme love in your life, just as I do. We have a supreme love. Your heart can have a number of loves, but only one supreme love. That's the way God wired our hearts. And we're born with anything and everything but God sitting on that throne as the object of supreme love. And what repentance does, repentance helps us see that. It's light comes and helps us see that and says, and God loves you so much, He's drawn near to you so you can escape that and come back to Him. And He's going to forgive all the stuff if you just come back. It's a beautiful thing. Isn't it beautiful? So we need to stop. We need to stop, you know, wailing at the fruit and go to the roots. Lastly, we'll close with this one. Repentance is the door to peace and joy. In our text, it says that, you know, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance. In Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent and turn to God, every one of you, so that your sins may be forgiven and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's part of our inheritance, by the way, when he says you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. In other words, sin gets taken out of the way and you can begin to experience the benefits of chosen, special sons and daughters. First place, highly loved, beloved sons and daughters of God. So here's what the cost is of living at a distance, of willfully living in darkness and not returning to God. Here's the cost: your joy, your peace, the fullness of God's life in your soul. Now, trust me, you're just like me, I'm just like you. I've spent plenty of my life not experiencing joy, not experiencing the fullness of peace that God has for me. And it was because I was listening to lies. I was choosing to pursue idols, pursue, you know, substitutes for God over Him. And what happens is those are joy stealers. They suck it out of us, you know. But we need to realize that the It's not just the fruit, it's the root. Let me finish with the story. Jim Sanders was a notable PhD beef cattle specialist and beef geneticist, and was one of my mentors way back at Texas A&M. And years after I graduated, he and I were friends, not close friends, but friends. And he and I had discussed something. There's some livestock that I owned that he was interested in. He said, if you ever get out of that business, let me have first chance to buy that livestock from you. And I said, absolutely, Dr. Sanders, you got it. Well, some years passed by. I get involved in ministry. I actually leave the job with the extension service that I was in. And I just completely forgot my promise. And so I ended up selling my livestock. It was like when God called me in the ministry, there was some stuff I had to leave behind. And I sold that livestock, and I didn't even think about Dr. Sanders. One time down the road, I was pastoring a church out in the area where his little ranch was. And I saw him. And he goes, I understand you're preaching and all that. I said, yeah. He said, hey, how about those animals? And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, my gosh. I told him I'd give him first chance at it. And here's what I did. Rather than just saying, like I told you, I just, my life's been going in a different direction, and I just completely forgot about that. I am so sorry. I made up some little quick story that said I got in a bind and didn't have time and da-da-da-da-da-da, and said I sold that stuff without saying I completely forgot about you, because I didn't want him to think less of me. So I spun it. I spun the truth. You know what the truth is when it's spun? It's a lie. I told him a lie. I got home, and the Holy Spirit began to convict me. You just lied to him. I want you to call him and confess that and ask him to forgive you and tell him the complete truth. Oh, God, I can't do that. I can't do that, God. Why? Why was I? What was deep in my heart saying, I can't obey you, God? What was that? Because he'll think I'm crazy. He'll think I'm, he'll think I'm dishonest guy. Maybe you are. He'll think this, he'll think that. Well, I lost peace, and I was enjoying peace with God. Up until that, if you ask me, is there any known controversy you have with God? I said, I don't think so. I mean, I'm still struggling, and I yield to some temptation, but there's nothing that I can say, this is a war I'm having with God. Well, all of a sudden, I got a war. And I'm not wanting to call this guy and obey Jesus and confess my sin to him. Finally, I felt so miserable. I said, I just can't live like this. I was opening my Bible, and it was just like a word in another language. I couldn't get anything from the Scripture. There was no life in it, just words on pages. Maybe that's what some of you are experiencing when you read the Bible, just words on pages. There's no life in it. Maybe there's issues in your heart like there was in mine. Finally, picked up the phone, called him. And all the while, my little sinful mind, the mind operating independently of God at that time, to the degree it was operating independently of God, is figuring out a way to spin it again. So I called him, told him I hadn't been completely honest, and spun another tale that was closer to the truth, but was still a lie. And this time I hung it up and I just sunk. I went, oh, God. I've done it again. I'm flailing at the fruit. I'm seeing thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie. And thank goodness for that commandment, because it helped me realize something's wrong. On the surface, it pointed out you got to dig. There's something in there. And I went back to God and I said, oh. And he says, call him back. I said, oh, he'll think I'm a mental case if I call him back. He'll think I'm some kind of religious fanatic. Some kind of Looney Tune. Holy roller or something. He'll think this, he'll think that, he'll think... I don't know if you're seeing the pattern here. We're beginning to see that Pastor Dane, who was a pastor at the time, loved something more on the throne of his heart than the honor and the presence of Jesus. He loved being thought well of by his friends and family. He loved their opinion. To my shame, I'd love the opinion of these human beings who are sinners just like me. I love their opinion more than I love the living God's opinion, who bled out on Calvary for me, who gave himself for me. And I love the opinions of these people over his opinion. It's a terrible sin. You can't repent if you don't see it. So I called him back, and even while I'm calling, my brain's still trying to do that. But in my heart now, I've seen something.
I've met Jesus in a way. I've encountered Jesus in a new depth there. And that thing's exposed. You shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And even while I'm dialing, landline days, no cell phones, I'm dialing. My brain's trying to do that, and I'm saying to my own brain, I'm rebuking my own thoughts. I'm taking every thought captive. I say, get behind me. You're not going to keep me from being honest and completely obedient to my Jesus. And it's almost like there was this war. Flesh and the spirit were struggling. And I picked it up and I said, Dr. Sanders, at the expense of looking totally ridiculous, but I've come to see something matters more to me than anything. And that's the opinion of my Savior. And I still haven't been completely honest with you. And here's why. Because I loved your approval more than I loved God's. I loved your approval, and I wanted you to think well of me more than I was concerned about how God thought about me and how my life reflected Him. And I just plumb forgot to call you about that lifestyle. I totally forgot. It was just me, and I forgive me. He's quiet for a minute. He says, well, don't mention it again. Don't mention it again. I respect you for that. I said, will you forgive me? He goes, absolutely. Nothing to forgive. He said, there was something to forgive. More between me and God than him, obviously. And here's what I wasn't prepared for. Repent. You know, he says, open your eyes and turn from darkness to light, the power of Satan, the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance. Peter said that they may receive forgiveness and times of refreshing. I hung that phone up after being completely coming into the light as he's in the light. I hung that phone up, and suddenly I was overwhelmed with joy. Like, I'm not sure I ever had known since maybe the time I was saved, and I was so young when that happened, I didn't remember. A joy came over me. It was a witness of the Holy Spirit just saying, son, you're going to do so much better in the light. There's so much more. This is so much. And I'm thinking, I was fighting this? I was fighting this joy? I was wanting to live in this condemnation and live in this, whatever this crud was. I was choosing that over this. But you know, I didn't know what I didn't know. And that's what repentance is. It's when God's kind of repentance. It's when light comes. And we can begin to see what we weren't seeing so we can turn from what we didn't even know to turn from. We can call it what it is and begin to experience joy and fruit that we haven't been experiencing. So where has the Lord located you this morning, my friends, my brothers and sisters? Here we are, the foundations of the faith, of the gospel, repentance and faith toward God. How is that message resonating with you? What has the Lord spoken to you? Is there an area? Now, let me tell you what repentance isn't. It's not penance. What is penance? Penance is me trying to pay God back. In other words, kind of earning His affection. Repentance is not me saying, God, I know You. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go tell this guy I lied. I'm going to go confess because, God, if I don't, You won't love me. No. If you're in that, you got a bigger problem than lying. It's an idolatrous view of God. No, God loved you before you even knew Him. Before the even thought in your mind ever came in that there's sin in your life, God loved you. He wants you back with Him. He's already made the way for that to happen. So repentance is not finally meeting up to a certain standard where God's going to maybe bless you a little bit now. You're not trying to twist God's arm. He's waiting with arms open wide. He says, repentance is you just coming back through the door to me. Does that make sense? So I'm not, because I went off in the wrong direction on this repentance. I heard some legalistic teaching about it. And if I hadn't gone back to everybody I ever sinned against and made restitution to everybody, oh gosh, I was in a fog for months. And I was thinking, if I don't do this, God doesn't love me. If I don't do this, and that's all junk. Repentance is good news. It's beautiful good news. That the God who loves you and already died for all your sins wants you to embrace and experience all the benefits of what He did for you. And there's some stuff that's hindering that in your life. And He doesn't want that for you. He wants so much more for you, friend. He wants so much more for us. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Father, we just acknowledge, Lord, with the light off, we're just lost. With the light off, we can't see. Spiritually, we really don't even know what our next step is. But Lord Jesus, You are the light of the world. You stepped out of time and out of eternity down into time. You brought the kingdom to us. You brought the blessed resources of heaven right to us, right here this morning. Here You are, offering with whole open arms and open heart just to receive us, to yourself, maybe for the first time, or just one of your struggling kids coming back in a new, fresh way. Lord, wherever you found us, I pray you'll give us grace to respond here this morning as we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.